So you know what I hate?
He said quinoa.
It's not untrue. Know what else I hate? Running. Anyone else hate running? If you don't, you're lying. It's painful. It's grueling. It's like it's both mental and emotional and physical drain. But somehow, some people, like my friend Jonathan, have found a way to make it enjoyable. How does this happen? It's still a mystery to me. I read this book called Born to Run a couple of years ago, and that's essentially what the entire book is about. It's trying to answer the question, how do we enjoy this thing that it seems like our bodies have been made to do, but is so difficult to actually make happen? And it's a study from this remote tribe in the mountains called the Copper Canyons in North Mexico. And it's this indigenous tribe that has been there for thousands of years. And what they have found is they're incredible long-distance runners. And so they went and studied this tribe. These guys were so amazing at running, they could outrun a deer. Not like outrun it to catch it, but like outrun it until it fell over and died because they ran more than the deer did. These guys are incredible. And this is what it says. This is kind of the premise of the book. He says, how do you flip that internal switch that changes us back to the natural born runners we once were? Not just in history, but in our own lifetimes. Remember? Back when you were a kid, like Benji, and you had to be yelled at to slow down, to stop moving your legs. Every game you played at top speed, sprinting like crazy as you kicked cans, freed all, and attacked jungle outposts in your neighbor's backyard. Half of the fun of doing anything was doing it at record pace, probably making it the last time in your life you've ever been hassled for going too fast. That was the real secret of this tribe called the Tarahumara. They never forgot what it felt like to love running. I don't know if I've ever figured out what it feels like to love running. But there's a metaphor at play here that Scripture uses. A theme in the Bible and a theme in life is this idea of endurance. Like, to keep at it, whatever it is in your life, to keep at doing the good work that you are doing, to keep at parenting, to keep at your job, to keep at your neighboring, to keep at just not blowing your lid when somebody cuts you off in traffic, whatever that, to keep at it, to keep going, to endure. That's something we all experience. That's something that is real in every one of our stories. And thankfully, the Bible speaks to it. And it speaks to answering that same question in Born to Run, but in a metaphorical sense, in an existential sense. How do we actually enjoy this race of life that we're on? Is there a way to do it? Because life is exhausting. There's problems inside of you, and there's problems outside of you. There's problems in your family, there's problems in your job, your pet's heads are falling, whatever is going on. There's all kinds of problems and all kinds of reasons it would be so much easier just to throw up your hands and be like, I'm done, I'm out. And that's just life. That's not even following Jesus. Then you add Jesus on top of normal life. And then Jesus says, now you got this really narrow way you got to walk. And you got all these things that now all of a sudden come into your purview. And you're seeing yourself in ways that are so much deeper and more exposing than you would like to see. And you're seeing the reality of this world and the brokenness that exists in it. And even more so, you can't cope in the ways that you used to because God has revealed and continues to reveal new realities to you that drive you deeper and deeper and deeper into an understanding of just how small you are and just how big the problems are. That's the race we're in. Not only asking the question this morning, is it possible to survive it? Like, is it possible just to finish? But even more so, is it possible to find enjoyment in it? In this life, with all the problems, with all the issues inside and outside, is there a way to actually pop up off of our pillow every morning and be ready to roll? Hebrews 12 is all about that. And it uses this race metaphor to help to teach us how we can persevere, how we can endure, and how we can even find joy in it. So Olivia Terrell is going to come up, and she is going to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. This is Olivia, everybody. When Olivia gets done, we're going to pause for about 30 seconds, and just for a moment, ask yourself the question, where am I in my race? Where am I fumbling? Like maybe with a microphone. Where am I struggling right now? And just pause and recognize where you're at, and then we'll come and keep going. Okay.
Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we're tired, but we're here. We've got worries we don't know what to do with. We've got fear at what's going to happen in our future. We've got grief or guilt for what's happened in our past. And we've got a whole flurry of things happening inside of us right now. And Lord, you know them. You know each one of those things because you know us. You say that every hair that falls from our head you know about. You say that there's not a thought that has ever run across our mind that you don't already see. There's not even a thing that we've said or even thought about saying that you aren't already aware of. And while that feels massively exposing, that also Lord Jesus, if we have confidence that when you see all of us, good and bad, you smile because the righteousness of Jesus is over us, then would you give us all kinds of freedom this morning to introspect? Give us all kinds of freedom to see the real us, because in seeing the real us, we would actually meet the real you. So Holy Spirit, help us to do that. We can't do that on our own. We can't make this word sink down into our bones. You have to do that. We're needy for everything, including this moment. We pray this in your name. Amen. So there's kind of three angles for this metaphor of the race that I want to look at this morning. First, what is the metaphor of the race? Like, what is that talking about? Where in Scripture, how does God describe what it's like to live in this world right now where you're at? So what is the race, the course that we're on, number one? Number two, what's the resistance? Like, in this race that we're running, there is resistance. There is wind shear. There is rain. There are troubles. There are shin splints. There's all kinds of stuff that's being thrown at us all the time that are wanting to pull us off course. What is that resistance? And even more particularly, what is that resistance for you, like, right now? And then number three, then how do we run? If we understand the race and we understand the resistance, then where do we find the energy to keep at it? So the race, the resistance, and the run. First, the race. I ran cross country in high school, which is first where I developed a hatred for running. And we had this 5-mile loop that started at our school, and it went down King Road, and then it crossed over, and there was this cut through that was a gravel road. And it was like a blind drive on both sides, heavily wooded on both sides. And then we would come out the other side, go down, do a loop, come back the same way, and go back to the school. And on that blind drive, some folks started to realize that I could actually stop my run right there because nobody can see me. Like, it's just this little bitty gravel road. Everybody else can kind of keep going. I'll start to lag behind a little bit and then just slow to a stop. And then everyone will go and do the hard stuff, and then we'll come back, and then I'll start kind of like, oh, where you guys been? And then jump back in and finish only running probably a mile out of the five. I may have done that. But that's the picture here. That's the picture of the race that these Jewish Christians that the book of Hebrews is speaking to are running. This is describing to a people that have followed Jesus for just maybe a handful of years and are already receiving so many problems because of it. Their life got exponentially harder, not easier, because they started following Jesus. Maybe that has some resonance for you. And in that culture particularly, where there's persecution, there's financial implications, there's shame on your family, there's shame on you, like there's all kinds of things that would be issues that would make you want to just kind of like peel off to the side, maybe hide on the gravel road and just let everybody keep running, and then you try to keep up at the end. This temptation to cut corners, because in our failing and our faltering, it's so easy to want to give up. And this was the race that was before these Jewish Christians. And that may not be exactly the race that's in front of you. But the Bible describes that every one of us, in life in general, and particularly in following Jesus, is in a race. We each have our own race to run. Look at verse 2. Can we throw that up there? Verse 2 says that we are to run the race that has been set before us. It's not run the race that you sort of like accidentally found yourself in, run the race that sort of, you know, by chance you happened to be in, but it's run the race that has been set before you. Which means that where you are right now, everything from your eye color to your parents, your family of origin, your siblings, your friendships, your race, your language, your backstory, what schools you went to or go to, your best moments, your worst moments, your best triumphs, and your worst failures. Every bit of that is your race. And every bit of that has been set before you. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but God directs his steps." There is a mystery to the Lord in how exactly he has put each of us in this moment at this time. Even you being here, sitting in this room, listening to this particular sermon is because the Lord's in charge of your story. And there's nothing that you can do throughout the course of Scripture. One thing that remains true is that there's nothing that mankind can do to get outside of God's sovereignty. God is always in charge. Now, there's some mystery there between how that interacts with our free human will, and I don't have time to talk about that today, but you can ask Garrett. He's great at this. But for today, just go with me in that. That is what this passage is speaking, that you have a particular story that God has put you in intentionally, pros and cons, has put you intentionally in today. But when trouble comes, when we lose a job, when we get sick, when our marriage stinks, when our friends leave, when our car dies, those are easy to be like, I demand a different race. I demand a different course. This one has too many hills. It has too many turns. I can't see where I'm going. The gravel's not hard packed enough. My feet are slipping all over the place. I demand a different race. And God knows that that's where we will find ourselves. And he describes one of their multiple strategies in this passage that he gives us to keep at it. And here's the first one. He says, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he's saying that there is a whole host of people who have already gone before you. There are story upon story upon story of those who have run the race that you are now running, that have trod the trail that you are now on, that have been in the switchbacks, not being able to see where they are going in the same way that you may feel that right now. And so one of the strategies for keeping at it is to know what race we're in and to find other people. Oh, you've run that 5K? I need to run that 5K. What's that course like? To find other people who have run that race already and watch how they lived and find encouragement that you're not crazy for feeling the way that you feel or feeling as alone as you feel or feeling like there's a mistake in your race because so many saints have gone before you who have felt all those same things. Here's a few. The word witness just means one who testifies. A cloud of witnesses are those who are testifying, giving evidence to the fact that it's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. You can keep going. Abraham is telling you, he's witnessing, he's providing evidence from his own story that it's worth it to leave your homeland and follow God even though you have no idea where you're going. To leave behind what you can see and touch and know and to follow him into the obscurity and to trust him with it because he guided me in it. He actually led me to a place that I couldn't have gotten without him and I wouldn't have ever written into my story, but he did something greater for me than I could have ever done for myself, Abraham tells us. King David is telling us, could be a lot of things, but one of the things he may say is, it's worth it to go back to Jesus when you've blown it. Like, I blew it. Like, I blew it real bad. Like, I committed adultery and killed a guy. And yet, when I came back to God, it's worth it to dig deep in repentance. It's worth it to recognize the me that actually is. And it's worth it, Psalm 51, to turn back to him. It's worth it to turn back to him because he cleanses and he receives me. And he leads me like Psalm 23 beside still waters and restores my soul. He's faithful to forgive. And Jesus may be telling you, it's worth it to wake up every morning and die to yourself. Because in my death, my God resurrected. And whatever death he may be calling you to die, in comparison, which we'll get there, is nothing that bears comparison to the death that Jesus has already died for us. But he resurrected him, and he can resurrect you and whatever you may be going through. So whatever your race, find somebody who's running or who has already run. And that may be somebody in Scripture, or that may be a biography, or it may be a memoir, or it may be just a friend who's sitting next to you right now who may be a little further ahead of you, or maybe just in life has gone through something that you are now going through. Like, go find somebody, either in print or in person, and be like, have you ever experienced this? And when you find someone who's like, I have been exactly where you are, the amount of comfort that you can find in that goes so much further than just platitudes from some preacher. That's where someone's real story can meet your real story. So, first strategy is to find what race we're in and to find someone else who has run or is running that same race. Number two, the resistance. Every once in a while on that 5-mile loop, inevitably, my coach would, you know, he caught on. He knew that some of the guys were obviously not as sweaty as some of the other guys. And he would go every once in a while and go peer around that gravel road, and he would see guys like laying on the ground and like, you know, pushing each other and chatting and like swinging on the tree branches and just doing whatever high school guys do. Typically, what we found is that these were not usually the best runners on the team. Inevitably, these would be like the latter half of the JV guys. And because they weren't putting in the work to actually run the race, they weren't actually benefiting from the training. Verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely." It is so easy in these races that we're running to want to cut corners. It's so believable that if I just kind of like slough that off a little bit, if I just go like maybe 80% instead of 100 on that thing, if I can just kind of like minimize the amount of pain a little bit in my life, then I can probably make it through. We tend to think shortcuts will make life easier, but it actually just makes it worse. And so there's two ways, as kind of a second strategy for how we run this race, there's two ways that we get slowed down that are indicated in the passage. Verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. So there's kind of two categories here of things that may slow down our race, that may leave you waking up in the morning feeling like there is the weight of the world on your shoulders or sitting right here on your diaphragm. The first one of those is weights. Weights generally seem to be things that are not necessarily bad, they're just distractions. So the weight of the 24-hour news feed, the weight of checking out and spending too much time in your work, the weight of focusing on sports a little too much or doom scrolling on Instagram a little too frequently. They're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. They just kind of like take you off course just a little bit or slow you down or throttle you back. Other weights may just be suffering that you're not looking for, but just come into your life. Something that intersects your life that you're not expecting to be there at all, that you didn't really do anything, and yet this is still what's happening to you. Troubles that you didn't invite, but came anyways. These are weights that just can constantly berate at us and draw all of our energy away. So not only weights, but also sins. So sins particularly are things that we're using active strategies that we're trying to find in the joy that we're supposed to find in running this race. Instead, we're finding these substitute joys elsewhere to try to cope and ease the pain. Overwork, overspending, booze, pornography, drink, drug, fudging a little bit on my taxes to save some money, boasting a little bit to my friends to make me look a little better, a few too many that will ease my pain, or working a little bit late just so I can avoid some of that time with my family, which will be better for all of us. Little things that we may not even feel like that big of a deal. Things that we may just be veering off the path just a little bit, just hiding on the gravel road because today I just don't feel like running. But the Lord is saying those things are actually weighing you down way more than you know. And they're actually stealing your joy instead of giving it to you. So what's slowing your run right now? What's a suffering that you didn't see coming? What's a sin that you can't rip out of your heart quick enough? What's some way that your life is maybe blowing up that you did not expect or see coming? And maybe you don't know. Maybe life's going okay. Maybe you're coasting and cruising along, or maybe you're just moving so quickly that it's easier to not feel all of those ways that you're slow. But God actually helps us to figure this part out too. He moves towards us. Verse 7, it says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So inevitably, when we would get caught on the backside of that gravel path, we would get what we lovingly know in the cross-country world as hill repeats. Anybody ever done some hill repeats? This is where sometimes you do them just for fun. These were not for fun. These were on the whistle. You're at the bottom of imagine Darlington Hill or Cochrane, a couple of big hills in the neighborhood. You're at the bottom of that hill, and there's a guy with a whistle. And then he blows that whistle, and you have to sprint with all your might, and you're also lined up with other guys that you also don't want to lose to. So you have to sprint all the way up to the top of the hill, and then you jog back down while the next crew goes, and then you get back to the bottom of the hill, barely able to catch your breath again, boop, and there goes the whistle again, and you're back up to the top, maybe 20 times. Hill repeats. Why would anyone do that? It is for discipline that you have to endure. The word discipline there is the word paideia, which just means training. It's like training up, the training up of children or the training up of a muscle group. This is not about sort of rubbing your face in it. It's about doing something for you. It's about building something in you. Those hill repeats weren't punitive. They were actually restorative. They were building something in our muscle groups. They were allowing us to actually go faster and stronger and harder when it mattered. Sometimes God lets you get caught or lays a heavy conviction on your chest that no matter what you do, you just can't move past it. Or it blows up your life so that you have nowhere else to go. Or even just puts a minor annoyance in your life and in your way that you react to it and you're like, oh, that I didn't even know that was in there. I didn't know that anger was in there. I didn't know that I could yell that loud. I didn't know that I had that kind of impatience sitting right here that just boom. I didn't know that I had words that could cut that deep, just like wham. That's not because those aren't already inside of you. C.S. Lewis says, the rats are already in the cellar. It's just when you turn the light on, you see them. Sometimes God turns your light on, and he lets you see part of yourself in your story that maybe you would rather not see. But what he's doing as he shows you those things is not punishing you, but pursuing you. He's loving you. He's saying, do you see how slow and sluggish and unjoyful and overburdened your life is? You can run free. You can run like a gazelle. You can run like the Tarahumara. Like, there is a way to actually live free and joyful and full. And these ways that hold us back tell us that that's the life, but actually just end up sucking it off. It's not about a lesson that God wants to teach us. It's about his loving pursuit of us. It's about relationship. Like, he's calling us deeper into relationship with him. And it turns out I got really good at hills. Like, usually they put the end of the race somewhere at the top of the hill, and that's where the finish line is, and that last little push can just be so absolutely miserable. And your quads are burning, and your hammies are hurting, and your shins are splinting, and you're doing everything you can to get to the top of that hill. But because of those hill repeats, I actually got a little better at getting to the top of that hill. It's building up resistance to the pain and training you for the road ahead. And so whatever God is blowing up in your life right now, wherever he's exposing, wherever he's convicting, wherever he's turning the light on, are you dealing with him with that? Or are you just trying to deal with that yourself? Like, to deal with him in it may look like you're the kid who's just punched his brother and is sitting in timeout and is throwing this massive tantrum. You can do that. But are you doing that at him? Are you doing that with him? Or are you off in a corner by yourself? He can handle your tantrum. He can handle your God, where are you? He can handle your disappointment with your life and your disappointment with him. God, if you're the one who's actually giving me this path to walk on, this is what you got? This is what I get? You must not be good, or you must not be sovereign, or something maybe is wrong with me. He can handle every bit of that. The question is, are you moving towards him in that, or are you moving away from him in that? That's the resistance. Lastly, then how do we run? Like, how do we find encouragement to actually keep on this narrow way that Jesus says is actually the way and the truth and the life? Life is found here in living and running this race. Well, it's it says, this feels too easy. It says, so just lay it aside. Like, verse 1, it kicks off this way. Just throw that stuff to the side. Throw the weights off. Throw the sin off. I don't know about you, but I've never been able to just throw that stuff off. It's like if you're running with a cinder block, you just kind of launch that into the ditch. That's not how life normally works. So that either one of two things is true. Either the Bible is not true and real, or there's something more significant going on here, and I think it's the latter. Verse 12 says, lift your hands, strengthen your knees, straighten those feet. And we may say, yes, sir. Yes, coach. But how do I do that? Like, in life, there may be things that you're like, I know all the things I should do, I just don't know how to do them. I don't know how to, like, get this self of mine to do all the things that I know I should do. Because when I'm doing those hill sprints, I can't control the shaking of my muscles. So what do you do if you're there? Like, what if you can't control or even take one more step? Verse 2 is the key. What it means to throw those weights and throw those sins off, even the way that we do that is to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Everybody knows that when you run, you don't run looking at the ground. You run with your head up looking at the destination. And so the author of Hebrews is calling us to look at the destination, and the destination is Jesus, and the runner of the race ahead of us is Jesus, and the one who has run it better than we have is Jesus, and the one who is helping us to run our race is Jesus. So keep him in your crosshairs. I love the way that the Message version written by Eugene Peterson, it's kind of a paraphrased version of the Bible, he says this. He says, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, the story of Jesus, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline in your souls. Do you need some adrenaline in your soul today to keep going? He's the founder of your faith. Ephesians 1 says, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He's the perfecter. Matthew 28, some of the very last words of Jesus before he goes back to sit at the right hand of his Father, as it says in the passage as he says, surely I will be with you to the end of the age. He's the founder, he's the perfecter, and he's the one who entered your story right now. He's the one who entered our history as mankind, the God who put on flesh, who entered our race, who put the jersey on, who put the bib on with the same number that we have and ran our race for us and then gave us that bib back and said, you win. You won. You got first place. I ran it for you. The race is already over. So just go enjoy. You got the medal around your neck. You got all the accolades. You got the cloud of witnesses on the other side that are cheering your way all the way home. You're righteous. You're pure. You're holy. You're forgiven because Jesus has won the race for you. And he gives you that righteousness, that righteous life that cost him everything. And he takes on all of your flailing, all of your floundering, all of your hiding and your coping and you're staying on the gravel path a little bit too long. Because he experienced every bit of it. Like when you're like, Jesus, I mean, you're God, so you don't really know what it's like. That's the reason that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he could actually understand what it's like to be you and me. He lost friends. He lost reputation. He lost relationship with God in a way that by faith in Jesus, we will never lose. He experienced death to a greater degree than we will experience it. Not only the sin of one person, but the sin of mankind on his shoulders. The gravity and the weight that was on his shoulders, we will never have to carry. And then it says there's two emotions. We'll leave it here. There's two emotions that Jesus, that he pursued, or that allowed him to pursue this narrow way. Joy and anger. So it says, look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him, which is us, despised the shame of the cross. So Jesus was propelled by two things. One, the joy of knowing you. Two, the anger at what sin has done to you and has done to the world. And those two things pursued him in his race to run completely and wholly and fully, living, dying, and coming to life again. And in the same way, those two things can now be present in your story. Jesus endured his race for us to be his joy. And so now we can endure our race so that he can be our joy. Again, this is about relationship. Everything in your life that's not going the way you want it to, it's to draw you closer to Jesus. And everything in your life that is going the way you want it to, is to draw you closer to Jesus. And so that joy and that anger that this is not the world that I signed up for, this is not the life that I wanted, but those things can pursue me, can shoot adrenaline into my soul to make it worth running again. And so you know the runner's high? The runner's high is that thing that you feel where endorphins, after you've been running for a period of time, there's this shot of endorphins. It's like, yes, I'm living. This is happening. I'm running, and I'm actually not hating it. Again, never really found that in actual running. But verse 13 describes what that experience can be like in our walk with Jesus. Look at verse 13. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. This road that we're running feels painful. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. As with the joy that's set before us that we're pursuing Jesus and the anger that this world is not and our life is not and we are not who we should be, we can pursue him with everything we got. And the experience of that is peace. Peace to know who's running your story. Peace to know who's run the race before you. Peace to know who's the one who started your life and the one who's going to finish it perfectly. And so wherever you feel weighed down or off course or exhausted, have you considered Jesus? Like that word, consider his sufferings, means to like count out the ways that he suffered. And so in those moments and those places where you're suffering right now, have you slowed down enough to consider what was it like for Jesus to feel that same way? And how might that encourage me? Because if that's true of him and he lives in me, then that endurance that he had can also be mine. And so the guilt of my past, I can stop bloodying myself because he's already been bloodied for me. The fear of my future, he's faced greater fear of death and estrangement from God than I ever will. The pain of my present, he felt the pain of living 33 years, never numbing out or coping once. I do it every day. We can keep running to the Father and letting him heal and strengthen us. And then like the running coach Mina Samuel says, our running shoes have magic in them. The power to transform a bad day into a good one, frustration into speed, self-doubt into confidence, and chocolate cake into muscle. Let's pray. So Lord, turn our chocolate cake into muscle. Everything that we so feel weighed down by right now, would those be used intentionally and purposefully for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of our joy? Lord, help us to persevere when we have nothing left. That your spirit, the spirit of Jesus that now lives inside of us, would shoot adrenaline into our souls to live, not tomorrow, not even the rest of the day, how about just the next hour? As we walk back out this building into the life that you have made for us, the plan and the race that you have put before us just today, would you meet us there? And would you give us the security that your grace gives, that everything is already yes and amen for us in Jesus. And so if we've trusted in him, our life is secure and we can run with joy. We pray this in your name. Amen.